It's a sermon all on its own. The words of these songs, it's amazing. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us those things that we need to glorify you, to share the truth, to have the courage and the strength to stand firm. The forgiveness of sin, and to have the latter rain upon us. Let the signs follow your people, Lord. And thank you for preparing us for that day when they will. More so, we've already seen some already, but we want you glorified, as you stated in your word, that you will be in these last days. And we know that as we were learning last night in our study, that when the evil gets more intense, so will your visible hand become more intense. We're about to see things happening that even the apostles didn't see. And so thank you for blessing us. As we gather now, please keep your presence about us. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. Thank you for answering our prayers in regards to the software and letting it be no lag. We got a couple of small tweaks to do, but we thank you for that. And thank you so much for blessing us the way you keep doing each and every day of our lives, even in these trials, because we understand the trials will help us get to the point that we can stand firm during the plagues. We want to be part of that number. And so this is what we pray for. And again, to the best of our ability, which falls far short of our Savior, our King, and your Son, it is in His name that we pray, and that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. You know, when I contemplated this sermon, or whatever I was going to do this Sabbath, I was planning on doing a questions and answers thing because I'm, you know, getting a little behind on that, but that's okay. I guess I'll do it. I think Brother Craig's going to preach next week, and maybe I'll do the Q&A next week after that, because we got communion coming up sometime after that, too. But this truth that I'm going to share here in a few moments just kept coming to mind all week, and and so I did some studies, and it just kept coming. Even in my regular morning studies, too, which are totally off different topics. I mean, it's just I'm staying in certain books as I go through them. I'm not doing topical study in my morning thing. I do topical later. And so I discerned that this was what our Father would have us hear this Sabbath day. I mean, we could do the questions and answers in a couple of weeks, but someone needs to hear this today. That's always usually the case with the sermons, right? But anyway, Matthew chapter 8. And for those of you that are new, thank you for being here. Praise the Lord you're here, and we hope your Sabbath is blessed. But if you scroll down underneath the chat room, you'll see the Sabbath day study notes, and then go a little further, and there's the sermon notes. All the verses are right down there if you want them. Okay, or you just click up on top above the chat room. You'll see those links. You can click. You can jerk right down real fast. And then there's one that says return to the top. You'll come back in the chat room. You don't actually leave the chat room, so don't worry about it. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27 says this. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke them, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye little faith? Or ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm, but the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, all too often, God's people don't seem to realize when a test is upon them. And especially babes in Christ. And yes, I too am guilty of this time and time again. None of us are immune to this. This is what helps us grow. And we have a tendency to place our flesh out front and figure if we can't handle it ourselves, then it becomes a fearful situation. And despair creeps in, and which in turn makes the prayer we're obviously headed towards that much weaker. Because despair is sinful all on its own. You know, as the storm rolled in, the apostles realized that, you know, something was headed their way, obviously. And they relied solely upon themselves to deal with the situation at first. And of course, as the storm became even more violent and their lives became threatened, they finally realized they were about as capable as a moth in a windstorm to do anything about it. I mean, eventually they remembered Jesus was among them right there in the boat. You know, so like many of us have done so often, they cry out to him in abject fear, asking him to save them from what they believe is assured destruction. And pretty amazing, isn't it? We always seem to have all the faith in the world when it comes to the fearful things that are right in front of us. We seem to have no doubt at all that we are in utter danger and always react accordingly. Why is it Christians have perfect faith in what they see Satan doing and next to no faith in what they see Jesus doing? How many times have we heard people on the news that escape certain death situations, car accidents, whatever the case may be, and they always seem to say the exact same thing. They always say, oh, I was sure I was going to die that day. You know, I was positive I was going to die. When will God's people learn to say, I was sure this was where my Father's hand would become more apparent today? I mean, do we not have ample promises in the Word that illustrate He will be there for us when we need Him to be? I mean, just to name a few. 2 Timothy, yeah, verse 4:18 says, And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. No gray areas there. It's pretty obvious, right? Pretty blunt. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then James chapter 4, verse 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, as the remnant of our seed, we need to get out of this long prophesied slump that we find ourselves in today. I mean, either we learn to believe that Jesus Christ is telling us the truth, or we don't believe. I mean, Jesus stood up in the boat that day, and without the slightest bit of concern for the storm, or even a hint of fear, could be seen on his face. He raised his hand to the storm and calmly and confidently just told it to stop. And as we know, it did just that, instantly. Now, yes, some of us have witnessed this in our lives over the years, usually in a shocking situation. We've seen, you know, many tornadoes shift their track. We used to record it here in the chat room, by the way. We got up to over 50 times that we saw tornadoes heading towards us, and then we prayed, and they shift their track. We even recorded it twice when it happened on radar. It would come towards our area, suddenly shift northward or southward or whatever, pass our area, and then go right back up or down to where its original path was and go on. And so we see these things happening, but, I mean, I don't understand. I mean, like with some of us even seen, like we're on the road. I don't know how to drive that good, but all of a sudden you're able to get around a situation. Like almost on two wheels getting around a situation and escaping the crash. And some of us have even seen guns misfire when they were aimed at us. I mean, if we truly strive onto that perfection in Christ, we need to learn from all these experiences our Lord allows that, according to the eternal truth penned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did 2,000 years ago on that boat, he's doing today in the lives of his obedient and trusting followers right now. You know, when I read the Gospels and I see Christ healing people left and right, I can't help thinking he was doing all that for a reason. I mean, he could have healed just one leper or just one blind guy, or he could have just raised one little girl. And still, his truth would have blessed billions over the next 2,000 years. But no, he healed everybody that came to him. And no one can really effectively number the amount of souls he blessed in those 3.5 years. Not counting how many have been blessed in the last 2,000 years, or better yet, since Adam's day, because we know he was pretty active back then as well, all the way through the last 6,000 years, our Lord's been very active. That being the case, can you see what he's doing, or what he was doing back then, 2,000 years? I mean, he was quite boldly showing that when you trust his Father and have faith in his Word, all sorts of signs shall follow God's people, just as prophecy said. And not just when you're all scared and it has to happen in a split second or you're dead. Because quite often that's when we get our realities. It's when we get our first glance at his hand in an amazing way. But when it comes to other trials in our life, we kind of drag our feet towards them. And we kind of wonder why it's taking so long sometimes. Because it didn't happen like that. You know, we think, well, if it doesn't happen that way, then it's not gonna. You know. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't just the apostles that witnessed all this. You know, that night in the boat. And there were other boats that followed that night because, as we all know, it wasn't like Jesus could go anywhere without a crowd, right? And we also know that common sense allows us to realize because of that storm, all the boats no doubt gathered close to each other and tied themselves together. You know, like some tethering kind of a thing going, because it would better stabilize all the boats together. You know, there's strength in numbers there too. It makes it a lot more difficult to capsize when there's all these boats connected. So that means when he calmed that storm, many witnessed him do it with their own eyes, not just the apostles. And we also need to keep in mind that Jesus did not cheat when he did this. Yeah, what I mean is, he never would anyway, but you know what I mean is, because a lot of people think this way, we're often tempted by Satan to think that Jesus had some kind of inside information or hidden abilities in his flesh that allowed him to do things we could never do. But the truth is, he truly did walk a mile in our shoes. He did all that he did so we can see that even in our useless heaps of flesh, we too can rebuke the storms that come our way, whether they be physical or spiritual. And how do I know Jesus didn't cheat that night or any other time wherein the power of faith was displayed so boldly? Jesus quite clearly said in John chapter 5, verse 30, that I can of mine own self do nothing. Does that not describe our fate or our position in life in the fleshly bodies that we walk in? We have to rely on him. And he trusted in the Father's might to stop that storm, heal the leper, or raise that little girl. It was in perfect faith of the Father's promise to love and care for his children that he rested on. That means the power of the Word of God is what stilled that storm. Dear brothers and sisters, just as Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care that night, so are we called to rest in the care of our eternal Savior and King. If the disciples had trusted in him that night, they would have been in perfect peace throughout the entire storm. And as is obvious, however, their fear and their time of danger boldly revealed their unbelief in the promises of God, just like we prove on a daily basis sometimes. And in their wasted efforts to save themselves, they completely forgot all about Jesus. You know, the devil likes to do that. He likes to get us all focused on what he's doing. You know, it wasn't until they realized how useless their efforts were that they finally decided to seek out Jesus in the boat. Sound familiar? It should. We've done this all our lives. I mean, we've all heard of the term that there's no atheists in a foxhole. When it gets really scary, when you feel like you're going to die, even an atheist is going to get on their knees. I mean, but Proverbs 29:25 clearly says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's about as plain as it can ever be said. And again, no gray area is there. It's a simple promise. I know it's very easy to look at the tornado heading right for you. I mean, you could see it with your eyes, you could feel the wind, you could all of it, and hear the noise that it's making, like the train, like it always does. And then, so that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They look with their eyes instead of their heart. But the Lord say, what did he say? Trust him, and you're going to be safe. I mean, how often have we, as Christians, experienced the same fear as the disciples did that night? You know, when the storms of temptation gather all around us, seeking to cultivate fear and despair, we always seem to want to battle the storm all on our own at first. I mean, I can't tell you how many times in just the last few years alone I've caught myself in the midst of a major trial, trying to fight the battle on my own. You know, I praise the Lord that when I finally do let go and let my Lord take the reins, the peace of Jesus comes over me like a refreshing shower, and I always wonder why I waited so long to ask him for help. But I praise his name also that me asking is now coming a lot quicker. And now, like even before I start messing with certain things like with the computers or whatever else that I got to work on, I pray before I do so. I mean, all too often, Christians wait until all hope is lost before they remember Jesus, just as Peter learned that night while walking on the water. Every time we cry out, "Save me, Lord," we find our cry is not in vain. And the same time we realize he does reprove us for our lack of faith and doubt, just as he did Peter when he sank in the water that night. So, now don't get me wrong, he never fails to give us the help we need. It's just that times we also receive the spanking as well. And by the way, there's another spiritual lesson in this miracle of stilling the storm. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You know, even as Christians, we know that sin has destroyed our peace. If we continue in life wherein self is allowed to run unchecked, we can never hope to find that rest we long for. If we stand in a selfish spirit, or the words "why me" comes to mind, we are just as helpless as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. Not even the thought of asking the Father to quiet the storm came to mind for them. But even then, when they finally came to their senses and realized Jesus was among them, they cried out to him, and he delivered them from danger. Psalm 107, verse 29 and 30 says, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." You know, this promise is ours to claim, obedient ones. Our Lord will do all that he has promised if we just accept the invitation to truly seek him out as Lord, and not that lip service that everybody else does. You got to allow him to actually be Lord of your life. And truth is, anyone can call him Lord. In fact, many do just that, but they also have no desire to truly allow him to lord over them. Of these, Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We all know full well what Jesus says. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, that many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have they, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew ye," or "never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, those of us that seek to make him truly Lord know firsthand his promises are very real. When we need it most, he grants us all the strength and all the courage we need to face the trials that, you know, that come upon us. We can actually go through the trials with the smiles. We have even seen him grant us wisdom and understanding when looking into his word for guidance. We are blessed in this manner only because we are obedient to him in every way we know to obey. If it's iniquity, we know that it's sinful, we steer clear of it. Still, we fall far short of his righteousness, but because we obey, Christ's righteousness is upon us when the Father looks our way. So even now, we can reveal the likeness of our heavenly King if we simply obey him and take him at his word. Only in obedience can we hope to be those that know personally about the true heavenly designed science regarding the walk of the Gideon band. And for those of you that are new, I like to refer to the 144,000 as the Gideon band, because I see them doing as Gideon's band did. Yeah, absolute faith. As we race towards that end, we can honor our Creator right now in our day-to-day lives so as to show him we are serious about doing as he promised some are going to do on this day. But do we actually do it? You know, our Lord stepped out of his kingdom 2,000 years ago to walk among us to show us an example of how his followers can walk here on this earth. If you have any doubt whatsoever that he did, in fact, walk among us, look upon the evidence at hand. I mean, you could ignore all the miracles or all the blessed sermons and all the amazing prophetic statements made by those that follow him if you choose. And still, you can see power in his truth, as it was written long before he walked among us, and even after he traveled our roads and then ascended into heaven. I mean, all the other churches that claim longevity on this earth are filled to the rafters with all sorts of corruption that proclaims boldly they have no power whatsoever over the flesh they have chosen to worship. And this is one of the reasons Christianity is so weak today. A lot of people that come into Christianity as babes, they look around and they see the Catholic priests with their, I don't even want to mention what these guys do. It's just so disgusting. Or with the Muslims going out there claiming that it's okay to kill Christians and torture them or rip the arms and legs off of little kids for their God. And so it kind of makes it look like Christianity is just as weak as any other religion out there. I mean, only those that walk with the Creator of that flesh can attest to the amazing evidences over the course of time that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But so many people want to put their power or their faith in the power of that flesh rather than the Creator of it. I mean, if we had to reach that pinnacle of faith that sees his hand move to bring countless souls to salvation, We are to seek for the union of which he speaks when he says, abide in me and I in you, in John 15:4. This is the ultimate definition of lordship, brothers and sisters. This union he speaks of is deeper, stronger, and truer than any other union mankind can ever hope to attain. It is this type of union that allows us to partake in that divine nature, he proclaimed, will be apparent upon those that stand firm during the coming plagues. That, of course, being the Gideon band. Those that unite with Christ in absolute obedience, so as to allow him to be that perfect Lord unto us, will experience firsthand that true love he has for all those around us. At this place in our walk, our love will become apparent and perfected. And in so doing, not only will all those looking on see it clearly and seek after our Lord, our wisdom, discernment, and faith will be in such a place that even the most violent storm will not shake us, whether it's physical or spiritual. In fact, the Gideon band will see this as a bold reality on the day that the eastern sky splits. And we were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact. You know, when speaking of this day, Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 to 3 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, and this is when it gets into explaining, you know, giving you overwhelming explanation as to how you can verify this in your heart. It says, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Let's talk about the end of the world. And the Gideon band's not going to have any fear whatsoever. I mean, as the apostles realized on the rocky sea that night, we too need to learn to trust the Lord to be there for us as he promised he will, even till the end of the world, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. These trials occurring all around us right now may appear overwhelming at times, yes. It may even appear as it did for the apostles, that Jesus is sound asleep in the boat as we're tossed to and fro during the storm, but this is not so. Let me ask you this. Now, I already know the answer, but because I too go through these trials, I mean, but, and I also get your emails and your phone calls about all this. This is one of the reasons for this sermon, because like I was saying earlier, that Brother Craig and I and myself, we've been getting inundated by calls and emails about what's going on. Why are we getting all these trials all of a sudden? But I'm going to share this anyway, because like I said, I already know the answer. But for the sake of those here among us that have just met this King that we call Savior and Lord, is it not a basic reality for each and every one of us that directly after, and quite often during these intense trials, we not only see the Lord's hand allowing it so as to teach us something where we need to bolster our faith or something? I mean, in short, these trials are upon us because he needs us to learn from them. When that final day comes wherein the mountains do shake like the reeds in the wind that Psalm was talking about, our faith will be so strong that it won't falter one iota. If we truly and honestly strive unto that perfection that sees us numbered among the 144,000, our faith must be able to handle the ultimate trial. In fact, even those of us that may never stand in that number also need to have strength that causes them to experience no fear whatsoever as the blade of the guillotine races towards us. Here's a thought. If we were to be standing in a deep, well-encircled valley of the Rocky Mountains, let's say, how many of us would tremble in abject fear right now if we saw those mountains suddenly start crumbling all around us with boulders as big as houses rushing towards us at every angle? Well, yeah, all of us would pretty much get scared, right? Now, think about standing in that very same valley after experiencing years of intense trials brought on by your Lord that strengthened your faith so much that even though you can see those boulders headed right for you, you know for a fact, for an absolute fact, that no harm is going to befall you, because we know our God stated in Psalm 46 that he will be our refuge and strength, and he will be a very present help in trouble. That being said, cherish these trials, brothers and sisters, that come so often upon you. Your God is answering your prayer. He knows you strive to be in that number because you say you do in your prayers to him, and yes, he knows you're not ready. So the trials will come so you can stand on that day to glorify him like no other in the history of the entire universe. I mean, do you recall what Paul said right before he left for Jerusalem? He knew the Jews were looking to kill him. Yet he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel to the grace of God. I mean, one of the biggest problems Christians face today is patience. When it comes to prayer, how many of us rush to our knees in the hopes of our prayers being answered immediately or yesterday? Yes, we're all guilty of this, as I would think. I know I am. Because of this, the trial becomes an even bigger burden because we make it swell in size with our impatience. And then those things do move us. We do get fearful. I mean, we need to forget the trial is there. You know, it's like, I mean, how do I put this in words? I guess it's just too difficult at times. But some of us do seem to misunderstand the fact that the trial is there to help us get to that place in our faith wherein we will see our trust in Him perfected. I mean, whenever I'm tempted to despair or when I'm impatient waiting on the Lord, I am reminded of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, which says this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Two things. Whenever we pass the test and the trial ends, we're always the better for it. But you got to pass the test, of course. If you don't pass the test, guess what? That trial is going to come right back again. The Lord loves you that much. He's going to keep letting that trial come until you get it right. Just like your teacher would do, right? He says, you got to take the test again. So, knowing the trial is there for our benefit is a no-brainer. So why let it get to you? And what many of us fail to realize is, it is a joyous thing to be allowed the trial in the first place. What I mean is this. If you studied history or just happened by to read a few things in your past in regards to how things were in the old days, or even today in some nations where they have kings, you know that it's always a joyous occasion to be summoned by the king in any generation to this day. The person being summoned knows that he or she is being singled out due to a talent or an ability that he has developed over the years, right? This man truly knows something wonderful is about to happen in his life, as he knows his king is about to ask him to perform that talent or accomplish that task set before him. That being said, how many of us are prepared to proclaim the word to tens of thousands of needy souls in an open field right now at this moment? Or how many of us are prepared to lay hands upon the sick to see them healed instantly today? Or how many of us have the courage to stand before the magistrates of the land in a courtroom so as to proclaim the truth as the Spirit gives unrehearsed utterance? At present, I would have to assume very few, if not none of us, are at this place as of yet. But I can tell you this, the trials you are experiencing right now means you are being summoned by your King to do just that. Just as the man who has perfected his abilities for many years of painstaking work so as to eventually find himself in the king's presence to perform his duty, we too are refining our faith with easy, you know, answers to prayer. They may seem like an easy answer, but at the same time, they can be difficult in how we handle them. But still, the fact of the matter remains, we are refining our faith, just like that one man is who is, for his lifetime, perfecting his ability or his talent or whatever the case may be, so that eventually we will be called of our King to execute the task that Jesus would have us perform in the very near future. These trials give us that assurance that Isaiah 32:17 speaks of. These trials also grant us the joy that James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says. These trials truly are our summons to appear before the King with perfect courage and absolute faith and trust in Him to perform whatever task He chooses to set before us. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your word. Thank you for teaching us that these trials that are coming are your way of helping us to perfect our walks, just as the man that hones his craft to bring it before the king. You are having us hone our faith so that when you call us to bring it before you to do the task you have set before us, we can do it. So thank you again for these trials. Thank you for the courage, the strength, the wisdom, the discernment, faith, helping us in our unbelief to where it's totally gone and letting that latter rain fall upon us. And give us, those of us that are struggling with certain areas of iniquity, that let us come to a realization. Bless them with a realization that it's just not worth it. It's just a momentary act of pleasure or a momentary financial gain, whatever the case may be. It's just, none of it is eternal. None of it, all of it lasts only for a moment. And so please bless these souls that are wrestling in these areas. And thank you again for your hedge of angels and allowing the computer to work, the server to work okay today, and blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. And please, Father, continue to be with us. Have your angels always about us all throughout the week so that we can come again together again next week on Sabbath day. And again, to the best of our ability, we offer up this prayer unto you. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.